We come again to John chapter 6, and this time we are going to give our attention to verses 41 to 59. 41 to 59. So hear once again God's word this day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' And therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as our fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. May God again add his blessing to the reading of his word this day. Jesus certainly says some things that are difficult to understand here in this passage. We see here that the Jews didn't understand what he was saying. We know also that the disciples had a hard time understanding what it was exactly he was saying here. And so given this history of misunderstanding with this text and with these words, we need to pay careful attention that we don't also misunderstand what Jesus is saying to his church. So we pray for the grace of God that we might be able to understand these things, that we would be able to eat and drink of Christ to his glory and to our growth in grace. Now, let me just say at the outset that this passage we are considering now in this communion service is not a passage that was originally given by our Lord to teach us about the Lord's Supper. That said, this passage is, though, certainly related to the Lord's Supper in that what is revealed and held out to us in the sacrament is about what is described to us in this passage from John 6. As the Lord's Supper is about union and communion, this passage tells us what that looks like and what that is, how it is we are united to Christ and how it is we commune with him. You see, you've got to remember this discourse takes place here in John chapter 6 before the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so the original audience wouldn't have had a clue about anything as it pertains to the sacrament. However, even though they wouldn't have understood this passage as being about the Lord's Supper, given its similarity of language with the actual words of institution, it's likely that Jesus intended for his disciples to later look back at this passage and see how it relates to the sacrament, see what it reveals to us about the concepts of union and communion with our Savior. After all, what is taught here in John 6 about being united to Jesus Christ by faith is the very thing that is actually sealed to us in the sacrament. So these two things certainly go together. Now, I'd like for us to spend our time in this service focusing our attention primarily on just a few verses. Now, we could spend another many hours trying to dissect and look at and really eat what this passage has to share with us. But I'd like for us to focus in on verses 51 to 57. These seem to be the words that are oftentimes misunderstood. So hopefully, Lord willing, we'll have some clarity as a result of looking at this passage. So let's read those words once again. Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Throughout history, this passage has played a huge role in the way various groups have come to understand the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And when this passage is misunderstood, it leads to some very erroneous beliefs and some really strange practices. Perhaps the most notable of these is the view, of course, of the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. Catholics take this passage along with the passage of institution, and they interpret the words, even like the Jews back then did, literally. Literally. Literally to a fault. They believe that when Jesus says, "This is my body and blood," or when he says that one must eat his flesh and drink his blood to gain eternal life, that his words are to be taken literally. And so given that they take these words in this manner, they believe that there must be a way, that there must be a way for people to actually eat the real flesh and drink the real blood of Jesus Christ. And so that is why they've come up with this doctrine of transubstantiation. And what this doctrine teaches is that their priests are able to perform miracles in the observance of this sacrament, such that the priests are able to make the bread and wine become, to change into the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And actually, they believe also that there are actually two miracles being performed in the Lord's Supper. The first one is that the elements are changed to the body and blood of Jesus. And the second miracle is that those elements continue to look and taste just like normal bread and wine. That's the wonder of the miracle, is that you can't tell that the change has happened, but you believe by faith that it has. Now, when Roman Catholics take the Lord's Supper, when they participate in the sacrament, they believe they are really eating and really drinking the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, they don't necessarily call the Lord's Supper the Lord's Supper. They call it the Mass, right? They call it the Mass. And they do so because they believe that Jesus is sacrificed again and again, each time they come to observe this sacrament. Now, this view, as you might have guessed, has a number of problems, but perhaps the three biggest or most glaring problems are these. I'd like to share them with you. Number one, it fails to take into account what Jesus says later in this chapter in verse 63. In verse 63, Jesus gives us the key to understanding all that he is saying here. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit." The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. Jesus never intended for his words to be taken literally or in the physical sense. They were to be taken spiritually here. And we might add that the disciples would have known that this was the case at the institution of the Lord's Supper. When Jesus said to them, "This is my body, this is my blood," they knew that he wasn't, and I hate, don't mean to be silly in this, but they knew he wasn't handing out his hand for them to actually eat his hand. They knew that there was a distinction between the bread he was holding in his hand and his hand itself. And Jesus was saying, "Take, eat this bread. It's symbolic of my body. take, drink this wine. It's symbolic of my blood. The second problem with this view is that it fails to acknowledge that the scriptures, what the scriptures explicitly teach. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and must not be re-sacrificed. Jesus Christ cannot and must not be re-sacrificed. His sacrifice, we are told in Scripture, was once for all, never to be repeated. And then the third problem is that they believe that the sacrament has power in and of itself, such that anybody taking the supper, with or without faith, will benefit from it. This fails to take into account the fact that the sacraments are only effectual when accompanied by faith. The sacraments are only effectual when accompanied by faith. They make this mistake in both baptism and the Lord's Supper. Without faith, the sacraments are ineffective. And in fact, those who partake of them without faith, we're told, will suffer a stricter judgment. Another erroneous belief and practice is one that is called consubstantiation. Consubstantiation. And this view is also one that takes the words of our Lord in this passage too literally. These folks, they don't buy the idea of what the Roman Catholics teach. They don't buy the idea that the elements need to be changed or converted into the body and blood of Jesus. However, they do think, though, that the scriptures require us to actually eat the body and blood of Christ. And so they came up with a different idea, which they refer to as consubstantiation. And this view is a view of our Lutheran brothers. Now, basically, they believe the body and blood of Jesus are in, with, and under the elements, such that whenever you put the consecrated bread and wine into your mouth, you can't help but to partake of Jesus, because he is everywhere in and around and under the elements. What these folks, though, fail to understand is that Jesus has but one physical body, and his physical body is in a particular location seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has a true locality. Jesus is somewhere in bodily form right now, and he is not everywhere in bodily form right now. Now, in his deity, in his godhood, Jesus is omnipresent. Spiritually, yes, indeed, he is everywhere at once. But in his humanity, he can't be everywhere at the same time. It's impossible. Like you and me who have bodies, he is wherever his body is as it pertains to his humanity. The next view is perhaps the most popular in the evangelical churches, and that is one that is called the Zwinglian view or the memorial view. This view teaches that the Lord's Supper is simply a memorial. That it is simply a memorial, something we do to remember what Jesus has done for us, and that's it. Nothing more to it. We simply remember what Jesus has done. Well, it seems that the language that Jesus uses in this passage, even when rightly understood as being spiritual in nature, seem to indicate that there is much more going on in the observance of the supper than just a memorial service. From the text, it's clear that there is some sense in which we are actually feeding upon the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and by that eating and drinking, we are being nourished. We are being nourished by our Savior, and we actually grow in grace as a result of partaking of Him. This is the view of our confession. In the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 29 and section 7, it says there, "Worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this sacrament, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all benefits of his death, the body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally in, with, or under the bread and wine, yet as really, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance, as the elements themselves are to their own to their outward senses." Furthermore, if the Lord's Supper is or were merely a memorial, it seems strange that the Apostle Paul would tell us that there is blessing or the promise of life given to those who worthily receive it by faith and a curse or cursing even death for those who partake of the supper unworthily. Seems like such blessings and curses indicate that there is something more than worthily or unworthily remembering something. You're actually doing stuff. You're doing more than just remembering something, and you're doing something more than just remembering something worthily or unworthily. The more natural reading would lead us to believe that the blessing and the danger are tied to a sacred act, not just a memory, but an act, that of the act of discerning the Lord's body and feeding upon him. You see, when Jesus says that his body is food indeed and his blood drink indeed, he was talking about how we truly feed upon him by faith. By faith. Faith is absolutely necessary to eat Christ, if I could put it that way. It is absolutely necessary. In order to feed upon Christ, you must first come to him, and that is done by faith. You must have faith. And therefore, the Lord's Supper, we know, is not for unbelievers. You need to have faith if you're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's only for those who have been given this faith to be able to discern the Lord's body. Only we who are in Christ are invited to come and feed upon him, to come and feed upon his flesh and his blood spiritually. And by the way, this is one of the reasons, and some of you experience this today. Because this is the fact, because faith is a requirement, this is one of the reasons the elders of the church make it a point to interview visitors who wish to commune. It's not that we might lord it over people who come to visit us, but rather it's to hear the testimonies that they have and to determine whether or not, from our perspective, whether they have a credible profession of faith. And why do we want to know that? Well, to determine to the best of our ability whether or not they know Christ. Because only believers are supposed to come to the table. Right? And we know that this isn't, the elders aren't perfect in their understanding of these things. And we know that there are wheat and tares within the church, but the elders have a duty to try to do their best to ensure that believers are the ones, people who have faith, are the ones who are coming to the table. Now, folks, when we come to the Lord's table by faith, we should understand that we are really and truly, though spiritually, feeding upon Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's difficult to comprehend, but it's something we do by faith. Faith, again, is key. You will need to have faith in order to partake of the supper and grow in grace by it. Now, in just a few moments, when I stand before you and I break the bread and offer you the cup, you will see me in bodily form, presenting and offering the elements to you, his disciples. But you will need to have eyes of faith to see what is actually going on spiritually. Spiritually, it's not me or the other elders giving these elements to you. It is Jesus Christ himself. But you have to have eyes of faith to know that and to see that. In the previous service, we saw how Jesus corrected the Jews for thinking that Moses was the one who gave them the manna in the wilderness. Jesus told them it wasn't Moses at all, but it was God that provided that food for them. Likewise, the minister is but a minister, an instrument in the hand of the Redeemer. Yes, I stand before you physically, but Jesus is the one who gives you this food. He is the one seated at the head of the table. He is the one who invites you to come and to eat the bread and drink the cup. Commenting on this section, Calvin put it like this: Jesus declares his flesh the food of my soul, and his blood my drink. I offer my soul to him to be fed with such food. In his sacred supper, he bids me take, eat, and drink his body and blood under the symbols of bread and wine. And then he says, I do not doubt that he himself truly presents them and that I receive them. It is very important that you have the eyes of faith to look past me today, to look past me and see Jesus here in our midst. And to focus your attention upon him and him alone as he personally invites you to come and to sup with him. I can only hand you the elements. It is Jesus alone who can actually feed you by them. I can offer you a sip of wine and a piece of bread, but it is Jesus who offers you himself. It is Jesus who offers you salvation. Furthermore, when the sacrament or when the elements are handed to you, you also need to view the elements with eyes of faith. You see, in one sense, you will hold bread and wine in your hands. But by faith, you need to see the elements as more than mere bread and more than mere wine. You must look upon these things with faith. Folks, we need to understand the distinction between signs and the things that are signified by those signs in this sacrament. You see, you will hold bread and wine in your hands, but those are the signs. They are just signs. But by faith, we need to look past the signs to the things that are signified by those signs in order that we might be nourished by them as we partake of them. Behind the signs lie the substance and the reality of the things that are signified by those signs. The minister can only offer you a token of the sign, but Jesus, again, offers himself to you. He offers you the reality of what is behind the sign. The minister can present the physical and the outward food, but it is Jesus who offers you the spiritual and inner food that will feed your soul. So again, when we partake by faith, we are really, really feeding upon the body and blood of our Savior, even though spiritually. And the only way you can really eat this food is by faith. By faith. Those who partake by faith are given that food which Jesus tells us endures to eternal life. When we eat the bread and drink the wine, let us not be confused about what we're doing. Though all of us are able to eat the bread and drink the wine with our mouths, we need to have faith to actually receive the food that Jesus offers. You see, your hands, again, can take hold of the signs. They can take hold of the symbols. They can put those things into your mouth. But your faith is the only thing that can take hold of the reality and the substance of those things. Jesus said earlier in this chapter that the work which we need to do in order to eat the bread of life is to believe in him. To believe in him. So again, we see that without faith, the sacrament is worthless to us. It will do no good for us. If you don't have faith, the sacrament this morning will do you no good and it will only do you harm. It won't do you any good to come to the table today without faith. It won't do you any good today. It won't do you any good tomorrow. It won't do you any good in the years to come. You need to have faith in order to participate in the sacrament to your growth in grace. In fact, without faith, these elements are just plain bread and wine. Nothing special about them apart from faith. To eat the bread and to drink the cup without faith, again, won't do you any good at all. J.C. Ryle said it well when he said it like this. He said, We may eat the Lord's Supper and yet not eat and drink Christ's body and blood. We may eat and drink Christ's body and blood and yet not eat the Lord's Supper. What's the key element in on all that to determine what is what? Faith. Faith. Unless you have faith, you cannot and you are not partaking of the Lord's Supper. If you come to the table this morning without faith, you should not expect to be satisfied. Without faith, all you're going to get is a small piece of bread and a sip of wine, which amounts practically to nothing for our bodies. If you come to the table without faith, you will walk away today still hungry, still thirsty, and ultimately dissatisfied with your life. And on top of all that, as said earlier, you will also incur the judgment of God for treating his supper like a common meal. Nobody is permitted to come to the table without faith. People who do so to their own peril. The Lord promises judgment to whoever does. But the good news is, folks, those who come to the table with faith will be filled, will be satisfied to the depth of their souls. If you come to the table this morning by faith, plan to be fed, plan to be nourished, plan to grow in grace, expect to grow in grace, walk away from this service encouraged by your Savior. I can only hope and pray that the great benefits which Jesus offers us today are enjoyed by all who come to eat and drink today. And I also hope and I also pray that some of you older kids would grow in your craving, grow in your desire to participate in this sacred meal. May God put that hunger and thirst in your heart, in your soul, as you should desire to feed upon Christ as He is presented to us in this sacrament by His gospel. Some of you need to think about where you're at in your walks. Examine yourselves and to see if the time has come for you to take that step toward the Lord's table. Prayerfully consider it. Talk with your parents. Speak to your elders. And should the Lord will it, come to the table and partake of Him. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.